We are for the last couple of weeks, I've had the book of Daniel on my heart, which kind of was drawn to it, and you know, reading different parts of it, different stories that just really seemed to be striking a chord and relevant to some of today's circumstances. And so I just felt drawn to do a series on the book of Daniel. On the book of Daniel. So the series is called Taking a Stand. Taking a Stand. And it's going to be a series through the book of Daniel. We're not going to do a message on every single chapter. I'm not sure how many messages it'll be. At least three, probably four, you know, messages in there. But I want to encourage you in your own time to be studying the book of Daniel. Just in the secret place, in your own personal devotion, just get into the book of Daniel. Like I said, we're not going to cover every single chapter probably as we go through this, but in your own time, you can be digging in, getting the context, getting more of the stories. There's so many incredible stories in that book, and obviously in any book of the Bible we grow from, but I just feel like there's something really on this book for right now. So let's pray. I want to trust for the Holy Spirit to lead me as I speak, and to just really bring his heart, his conviction into this meeting, into this message. And so let's just pray for a minute. Father, I thank you for this time together. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne, Lord, just as we sang earlier, as we said earlier, Jesus, that you are exalted, that you are lifted up. And God, I thank you for your word and that your word is alive. God, your word is living, your word is active, and I pray that even tonight it would be alive in our hearts. God, that your word would do the work that you would call it to do tonight. God, that your word would bear the fruit that you want it to bear tonight. Just begin to open up your heart. Ask the Lord to open your heart to his word. Ask the Lord to open your ears for his voice. God, open our ears, God. Open our hearts to receive. God, let your word sanctify us. Let your word cleanse us. Let your word change us. God, I ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to move in this room. God, I pray that your Spirit would move among us to equip us, to empower us, to convict us. Lord, give us courage where we need courage. Give us boldness where we need boldness. Give us strength, God. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to read probably the whole chapter. I hope you like the Bible. Because it's just to get the context, I'm not going to expound on every single verse, but just to get the full picture and the context, I think it's going to help us if we could just read through the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And here's what it says here. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the hand of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure of his house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, which is Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, this is a key verse that I'm going to zone in on a little bit later, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Who's on a diet? That's a fun diet. Not at all. Not a fun diet. Veggies and water. Then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. It's amazing. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to zone in on a couple key parts of this chapter, just to really set the tone for this series. The series is called Taking a Stand. Taking a Stand. And I want to talk today about walking in convictions, living with convictions, standing with and standing for convictions, because that's what this story is about. Just to give a little bit of context, it talks about how when Jehoiakim was king of Judah, if you go back and read through the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, or 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you'll see that this was at the very end of the time King Jehoiakim was one of the kings, right before the king of Babylon, which he described in here, came in and besieged it and took them captive. And we know that God, over every generation, he kept calling them back to himself. He kept saying, turn away from your idols. He kept saying, you know, and there was kind of this like, some kings would lead the people to follow the Lord. And then some kings would fall away and they'd worship Baal. They'd worship idols. And there was kind of like this back and forth. And God kept warning them over and over and over again. He kept sending them prophet after prophet. He kept warning them and saying, turn to the Lord. Turn away from your idols. And after many generations, it got to the point where finally God's judgment came in this form of the king of Babylon coming and besieging Israel and then Judah later, and this is Judah, and taking them captive. Now, Babylon was a like world superpower of that time. Babylon was like a world superpower that was like dominating the known world, that was taking territory. But in scripture, Babylon often represents the world system. And when you read the book of Revelation, you see Babylon coming back into the picture. Because it talks about the fall of Babylon. Woe to Babylon, the fall of Babylon. He says, come out from Babylon, my people. All these warnings. So Babylon came to represent like the world system. Now we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But that's just a little bit of context. Now, while they were taking people captive, the king said, well, I want to take some of the kind of like the royal blood. I'm going to look for some of the nobles, some of the ones that maybe are, you know, rich or of royal lineage, or maybe are, you know, they've been trained, they're skilled, they're sharp, they're good looking, all this stuff. And he says, I'm going to bring them in so that I'm going to train them so then they can serve in my kingdom. And I want you to notice what they did. 3 years of training. They were essentially being indoctrinated to become Babylonian. They were given a new name. I want you to understand the significance of that, because all four of them, Daniel, now I don't even remember their other, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that wasn't their original names, right? What were their names? It says it. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All of those names connect to God. When you see the letters L, E-L, that's El, like Elohim, or El Shaddai. The name Daniel means God is my judge. It connects him to the one true living God. When you see the letter A-H at the end of the name, like Hananiah, that's like Yahweh, like Elijah. Yah, the Lord is God, is Elijah. That's probably too much information, but all I'm trying to say is that their names connected them to the living God. And the names that they were giving them connected them to false gods of Babylon. They were given names that connected them to false gods of Babylon. Why? Because they wanted to change their identity. So they gave them a new name, trying to strip them of their identity and give them a new identity. They got a new name. They got a new language. They were taught a new language. They were given a new culture. They were indoctrinated with the culture. And then they were given new food, which in that time, for Israelites, they had a very strict code of what they were supposed to eat and not eat, of what was considered clean or unclean. And I want to zone in on verse 8, because it's one of the key verses that we're going to just pull from today, draw from as we set the tone for this series. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, I'm going to talk in a few minutes about why. Why was this significant? Why was the food, what was the deal with the food? Why did it matter? I'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But just the first thing I want you to see is that Daniel had convictions. They were internal convictions. He purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. A conviction, it's a strongly held belief. It's a firm stance. It's an unwavering decision. It's a deeply held view. And Daniel had a conviction in his heart. It says he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Can you imagine the pressure he was under? It's so easy to read these stories and not think about the pressure they were under. Not think about, I mean, you were pulled from your homeland. You were brought, you're one of four. Were there others? I don't know how many others there were. There's four that are named. Four Israelites, and now you are in a sea of Babylon, of Babylonian people, of other people, the Chaldeans, and every you are a fish swimming upstream if you go against the grain here, big time. And so can you imagine the pressure they were under? Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice dude. Babylon was not known for being nice or friendly. They were known for wickedness. They were known for evil. They were known for dominating the land. They were known for capturing and plundering and looting and, you know, pillaging. They were known. That's what they were known for. And here you are, these four little Hebrew boys. They're probably young. Maybe they're teenagers. There's young, and now you're given these. Now all of a sudden you're getting indoctrinated. Your name has been changed. You're being given this new literature to learn. You are now being given this daily food. And can you imagine them talking like, okay, well, what do we do? We're not supposed to eat this meat. We're not supposed to eat this, you know, this wine, all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine what they must have been feeling, the pressure? How do I communicate? How do I do this? How do I? But Daniel, the first day he purposed in his heart that no matter what else happened, he would not allow himself to be defiled. Now, why does this matter? Let me read this. This is from a commentary from the Faith Life Bible Study. It's a commentary. And here it just kind of explains why this is significant. It says, Daniel refused to consume the royal rations. This episode establishes Daniel as the leader of the captive youths. Now, let me just point that out. Daniel was the one that said that purpose in his heart. But notice all four of them ended up refusing to take the food. Why? Because Daniel's boldness gave them boldness. Daniel's courage gave them courage. Daniel's convictions gave them convictions. And because he made that decision, because he said, I can't do this, I can't eat this food, it gave them the courage to say, we're with you, we can stand too. The defilement spoken of here is likely related to the concept of eating unclean foods, which could be ritual impurity. You can see it in Leviticus. The king's food and drink may have been unclean because of food type, maybe in the type of food that God had forbidden and said was unclean for them to eat. It could have been that. Improper preparation, contact with dead or other impure objects, because it was sacrificed or poured out to idols. So those are different reasons why it could have been, why they would have seen it as unclean. The youths go to extreme measures to protect themselves from defilement. Their activities also show their resistance to assimilating into Babylonian culture. Do you know how easy it would have been to compromise right there? Do you know how easy it would have been to compromise? I mean, just a little food, right? It's just food. It's just food. I mean, they're not asking us to bow down to an idol yet. They're not asking us to bow down to an idol. They're not asking us to disown our God. They're just, you know, it's their culture, it's their food, that's just what they do. You know, how can I, you know, here we are, we have to, you know, how can we disrespect this king? How can we go against this? What are they going to say about us? What are they going to think about us? It's just food. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I'll just pray over it. I'll just do a quick prayer blessing, and I'll eat it real quick. God knows my heart. It's just food. It's just food, right? This story sets the tone for the book of Daniel. And I guarantee you, if they would have eaten the food, they would have bowed to the idol. I guarantee you, if Daniel would not have stood firm here, he could not have passed the test when it came to the lion's den. And this is what we need to understand, because small compromises lead to big compromises. And small victories lead to big victories. And you can't just say, well, it's just food, it doesn't matter that much. Because compromise with Babylon connects you to Babylon. Then you're tied. And you can't just say it's just this or it's just that, or, you know, we can't do that as believers. We have to have convictions. Daniel had internal convictions that were stronger than the pressures around him. He had internal convictions that were stronger than all the pressures around him. We live in a world that is Babylon. We live in a world that is just like Babylon, contrary to the ways of God, full of idols, full of temptations, full of the value system that is totally contrary to the ways of God. And we so easily forget this. We so easily forget this. That the world is not neutral. The world system, I'm going to read you a bunch of verses in a couple minutes. I'm going to show you this. But the world system is not neutral. It is antichrist. These last, you know, couple months, been very interesting times, as we know. And I'm not here to debate any of that stuff. But I do have to say, there's been just certain things that have been just very disheartening to see in the body of Christ at large. Now, John MacArthur, you guys know who that guy is? There are so many things I disagree with John MacArthur on. Like, that guy's been the biggest enemy of, like, charismatic movement, the gifts of the Spirit. Like, you know, he's very against, you know, women, and just all that kind of stuff. I'm like, there's a lot of things I disagree, but he put out a letter last week that was spot on as it relates to the church and their church's decision to, they're in California, to not obey the government's orders to not sing or to not gather in person, right? When this whole thing first started, I was like, it's not persecution. It's not, you know, it's just, in some places it is. Now, compared to what happens in other countries, it's very minimal. I mean, you can hardly call it persecution, but you cannot tell me that the church is not being singled out in some places. You can't tell me that. And so when a governor tells the people of God that they cannot sing, and the Bible says to sing to the Lord how many times? 50 times? Or right. Or you cannot gather, right? Now we're 5 months later. I remember when this whole thing first started, I could get myself in trouble, but we haven't even gotten to the statue yet. That's next week. When this whole thing first started, I was concerned at how quickly churches were just closing, not just closing, because I don't have any problem with any churches that closed. We stopped in-person gatherings for a period of time, for a while. But I remember my concern was, on what basis? On what basis are we choosing to do this? Because I kept seeing on social media, Romans 13, right? Romans 13, we have to obey the government. Da, da, da. Like, that was the big, you know, I saw a lot of people saying that. So I was like, okay, so if we say that, then how long? How long does the government tell us we can't gather then? They said it was going to be 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but how long is it? There are absolutely times when it is godly right to go against what the government says. Because when there is a crisscross and it comes between obeying God and obeying a government, you obey God 100% of the time. Okay, now, I'm not saying that every church had to make that decision. What does obedience look like? I'm not saying what every church should do or shouldn't do. I'm just saying that what concerned me was, one, the basis by which it was being done. Number two, how quickly believers got on the bandwagon of shaming churches that were trying to stay open. They were being shamed. They were being told they don't love their neighbor. They were being told, I'm like, these believers were shaming other churches because they had a conviction. For that pastor, it was his conviction that they were supposed to stay open. Sydney, I want to honor you. Pastor Sydney's in the room. I didn't know. Stand up for a second. I want to honor this pastor. And his I didn't know Pastor Sidney was going to be here tonight. And we hadn't met in person. We've talked on the phone. But he's the pastor of Church of the Word International here in Lancaster. It's one of the few churches I know of that actually stayed open the whole time. I don't know if you want that publicity or not, but I honor that man's conviction. I honor his conviction that he had a conviction that he was supposed to keep meeting. And I honor any church that said, we believe we're supposed to close. If that was their conviction, if that was their conviction and they were doing it out of a pure heart, out of a pure motive, and they said, we're supposed to close, I have no problem with that. But my question is, how long can the church be the church that doesn't assemble? When the definition of church is assembly. And the other part that bothered me was I was waiting to hear leaders. I was waiting for the leaders. I was waiting for the voices. I was waiting to hear, and nothing. Wasn't hearing anything. Wasn't seeing anything. So I honor Pastor John MacArthur. I know there's others. There have been others from other voices in different streams. But there, I'm telling you, here's what I think it is. I don't think it was a fear of the virus. I don't think it was a fear of the government. I think it was a fear of appearing a certain way to the general population. It was a fear of appearance. It was a fear of what people would think of you. It was a fear that you would be shamed. It was a fear of perception. It was a fear, well, what are people going to think of us? They're going to think, because it was going against so much. Well, I got off my notes. We live in a world that's like Babylon, contrary to the ways of God. And here's the thing, you will never survive Babylon if you don't have convictions. You will never survive Babylon with your relationship with God intact if you do not develop and internalize convictions. Now, this is why we're called to be separate from the world. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be isolated. See, Daniel and his friends, they were actually in Babylon. They weren't isolated, but they were insulated. They weren't somewhere else by themselves. They were in the middle of it all, but they were separate from it. And that's what holiness means, to be separate. We have to be separate from the world, but not isolated from the world, because we're still supposed to reach the world. We're still supposed to be a light for the world. We're still supposed to be salt of the world. And we can't do that if we're isolated from it. So we have to learn how to be separate from the system, but be connected to the people. Because when I say that the world system is opposed to, I'm not talking about the people necessarily, although there are people that are tied in, obviously, but God loves the world. God wants to save the world. God wants to call the world out, but it is a calling out of something and into something. It's not a blending in. See, Daniel and his friends could have just blended in so easily, but they refused to blend in. They refused to blend in. He purposed in his heart. Let me read you some scriptures that talk about this, the world system, and how believers are supposed to be separate from it. 1 John 2:15-16. I'm going to run through these really quick. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's a strong statement from John, the apostle of love. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't let yourself be attracted to this world. Don't let yourself be tied into this world system. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride that is involved with this world system. Now look at, moving ahead, 1 John 5:19. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, that's pretty comprehensive. The whole world lies under the sway, under the power, under the influence of Satan. That's what it says right there. So why are we surprised by some of the evil that is being exposed right now? Like, why? Like, I know some of it there's some stuff coming to the surface that is shocking, that relates to some of the stuff coming out with the Jeffrey Epstein case and the other stuff, lots of things, exposure and things happening. Why would that surprise us? It shocks the system. It should appall us. And there's just a lot of other things we could look at. It's just something that has been recent. But the world lies under the power of the devil. So why would that shock us? Think we've been so desensitized. We live in a culture that's just like Babylon, but we've done a better job of sanitizing it. We've done a better job of whitewashing it because we're so progressive, we're so evolved. Yeah, we're so evolved that we murder babies, 3,000 a day. You know, all the false gods in that time demanded child sacrifice. It's the same demons. It's the same false gods. We live in a culture that celebrates and calls it a right to murder child babies. And the same people that celebrate that stuff want to lecture on loving your neighbor. And we buy it, is the sad part. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that you care about life and rights and anything when you are that pro-abortion. I am just going to say it. You're going to have a hard time convincing me you care about saving anyone's life when you cannot protect the most vulnerable people on this planet. And you're going to lecture us on saving lives. I just want to say, I want to be so clear, especially if there's people in this room or watching, if you have had an abortion, I want you to know there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is healing, there is restoration, is not to judge or to shame, but there has to be a repentance. We have to see it for what it is. We can't just minimize it or justify it or just try to wash it away. So there is forgiveness, but we have to come to grips. Why are we surprised when it comes out about stuff in Hollywood? Do you see what they present to us publicly? Just look at the movies they put out. Why would we be surprised what goes on behind closed doors? Look what they're just brashly willing to present to the public in a movie screen. We don't think there's more perversion going on behind closed doors, but my problem is with the people of God that are eating the garbage. Why are we watching the movies? It's just a movie. It's just for fun. It's just a movie. It's just that. We're consuming it. See, you can't have authority over something when you are in line with it. You're consuming it. Let alone pornography. We can't have authority to see human trafficking end when we're addicted to pornography as the church. It ties us right into that system. There is deliverance, there is freedom, there is salvation, but we've removed repentance from the equation and we've just blended in. So it's the same, listen, it's the same principalities, it's the same powers of darkness, it's the same false gods, it's Baal, it's Asherim, it's all these false gods we read about in the Old Testament. They're still there. All the stuff God warned about, you know, back in Exodus when he said, or Deuteronomy, he said, when you go into this, when you go into the lands, when you go into the promised land, don't follow the customs of those nations. He said, because of those nations, I drove them out. The first thing he said is, there shall not be one found among you who sacrifices his son or his daughter to an idol. And then he goes on and lists witchcraft and all these occult stuff, spiritism and fortune telling. All that stuff is still around today. It's the same spirits. All the kings back then, you know who they had? They had astrologers, fortune tellers. Remember, that's what they talked about, right, in Daniel, right? Because Daniel was gifted by God with revelation, with vision, and they were 10 times better than the kings. They all had you think that doesn't happen today? You think our government leaders aren't tied into occult stuff? Are we this naive? It's the same spirits. I'm not talking about being paranoid, but we need to wake up a little bit. I mean, we need to actually wake up because we're so fooled by the hypocrisy. You've heard me talk about hypocrisy. You've seen me post about it. I wrote a book on it. It's evil pretending to be good. We see the pretending to be good, and we just get pulled into it. You know, if you met the devil on the street, you might walk away thinking he's a pretty nice guy. He doesn't show up right away with the horns and the pitchfork and looking all ugly. That's what he shows him. That's how he shows himself once you're firmly in his grip. Let's keep reading some scriptures. You guys like the word? James 4:4. Listen to this. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. These people weren't trained in today's ministry schools and seminaries. They were trained by the Lord, and they spoke his word with conviction and with clarity and without fear. He says, if you want to be friendship with the world is hatred of God, because they don't coexist, because the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. That's like saying, you know, being friends with the devil and being friends with Jesus. It's like, it just doesn't work that way. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep yourself unspotted, undefiled from this world system. And so here's what happens. When we are saved, see, we're born into this world. We're born into this world. There's a fallen nature. There was the curse. There was the fall. We're born into this world with a fallen nature. And when we are born again, we're saved. We are born again. That same word for born again in John 3, it means to be born from above. To be born from above. That means your rebirth, your spiritual rebirth is of heavenly origin. Your natural birth was of earthly origin. Your spiritual birth was from above, from heavenly origin. You now, the Bible says, become a citizen of heaven. So we are citizens of heaven, but we still live on earth. We are Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in a foreign land. We are strangers in a foreign land. We are sojourners, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. But we try so hard to fit in. Why are we trying to fit in with a system that hates us? Why? Where is the convictions in the people of God? Where is the convictions in the leaders? Where is the convictions in the pastors? Why do we see interviews? Why do we see interviews on these big news channels and these pastors that stand there and they're asked a straightforward question and they can't give a straightforward answer? Why, how can that be? How can a spiritual leader, a pastor, be asked, you know, maybe they're on CNN or Fox or other news station. I'm not even thinking of something recently. I'm just thinking in general. You see these things, and they're asked a straightforward question. You know, is Jesus the only way to heaven? It's very straightforward. The answer is yes. He is the only way. But guess what? That's offensive to the world system. They don't want to hear that. So what do pastors do? They stumble and they fumble and they say, well, I'm not really the judge. I don't want to be in God's place. No, God has already said it very clearly. Or they're asked a question, you know, is homosexuality a sin? Is that or yeah, is that not? Do these people think they're not going to get baited with these questions when they get called by CNN or Fox News or some other Larry King lie? Do you think they're going to not get baited by these questions? Now, listen. I've never been in that situation, so I want to be careful that I'm not being too harsh. It boggles my mind is what I'm trying to say. And I hope to God, if I was sitting in that place, I would be able to give a clear and direct answer that's filled with love, but is filled with truth. Because you're not doing anybody favors by lying to them. You're not doing anybody favors by letting them think that their sin is not dangerous. You're not doing them any favors by letting them think there's many ways to heaven. It might get you out of the hot seat in the moment. You know, it might keep you from getting shamed by the world system. Who cares? God's looking for the Daniels. He's looking for the Shadrachs, Meshachs, Abednego. Had to finish it off. He's looking for people with convictions. Now listen, I'm not saying every single situation is just black and white, cut and dry. I'm not saying your convictions have to be the same as mine. There are some things that are 100% clear. They're Bible, they're truth. They should be firmly rooted in our hearts. There are some things, the Bible actually says this in Romans 14, that are a matter of conscience. So there's certain things where there's leeway for a matter of conscience. I get that. And I'm not saying that just because I have a conviction or you have a conviction that's automatically right. Our convictions have to be rooted in truth, in God's word. But I'm saying we need to, just like Daniel did, purpose in his heart that we will not be defiled. That we will not allow the world system into our hearts, into our beings. Because if we cannot pass those small tests, I guarantee you that when the idol is up and the music is playing, we will bow. That's next week's message. Oh man, there's a lot. Get ready for next week. There's so much in that story. The music plays. Listen, I have never seen the music play like it has these last couple months. I've never seen the coordinated thrust where everybody has to do this or else they're that. I've never seen it before. Never. Never seen it. The music plays. Facebook's on board with it. Amazon. Do you think Mark Zuckerberg cares about you? For crying out loud. I've never seen such a chord. I mean, shouldn't it cause us to just ask some questions when everything in the mainstream media, everything on social media, everything is all saying the same stuff? Shouldn't that ask us at least to ask questions? Whatever conclusions we come to, I'm not going to tell you what your convictions can be different than mine. I honor people's convictions. Absolutely. I absolutely honor people's convictions. And I honor when people do what they believe they're supposed to do. Lauren's there. I honor you for wearing a mask in the room. You're the only person I can see in the room. It might be one other person I saw. I honor you for that because that's your conviction. That's your conviction. I honor that. Yeah, we can clap for that. Even if you have a different conviction or I have a different conviction, that's okay. But I have respect for people that will have a conviction and that will stand with it. Here's the thing. The values of the kingdom of God are contrary to the values of the world system. Now, sometimes it's subtle and sometimes it's obvious. We get trapped by the subtle. We get trapped by the half-truths. We get trapped by humanism disguised as altruism or goodness or love. We get trapped by stuff that looks good, but it's a face to cover evil. We get trapped. So sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's obvious, but inevitably, listen to me here, inevitably, for every believer, there will be times when you come to a crossroads and where you have to choose whether or not you will take a stand, like Daniel did. There came a day where Daniel had to make a choice. It wasn't like that at first. They were taken captive. Oh, look, we got chosen. We got picked. We're part of the royal blood. We got picked. We're going to go through their school. We're going to serve the king. This is so cool. We're going to go through 3 years of training. Man, our poor other people that are just stuck in their, captivity. Everything was fine, but there came a point of decision. There came a crossroads where their personal convictions were different than what was going on around them. And then they had to make a choice. That will come in all of our lives, in your workplaces, with your decisions, with your families, in all many shapes and sizes, sometimes big, sometimes small. I remember when I was faced with a situation like this years ago, I was in college. I went to Johns Hopkins University. It's in Baltimore. And I got a degree in psychology. I just picked it randomly, literally. I wasn't following the Lord my freshman year. I just took a bunch of, literally, this is how I did it. I'm just being honest. I took a bunch of random classes. My favorite one was Intro to Psych. I knew that psych was one of the easiest majors. So I said, I'll pick psych. That's how I picked it. There wasn't any thought into it. Then I encountered the Lord at the end of my senior year. Everything, my whole life changed, all that stuff. So I was a psychology major at Johns Hopkins. And during, I think it was my senior year, it must have been my senior year, junior or senior year, it was one of the upper level, you have to take a certain amount of required classes, you know that probably, but there was a certain amount of upper level psychology, there was intro and some basic stuff, but then you had to take some of the upper level classes. So I was in this class, I should have known better by the title, it was some class about human sexuality or something, so I should have known something, there was a chance for this. So I get into the class, day number one in the class, I'm in a room with probably 50, 60 students. Day number one, on the screen is a pornographic video. I mean, just a demonic type video with homosexuality in it, with mockery of Christianity. I mean, literally, this is my psychology class at Johns Hopkins University. And this is what's presented during the first class. That's the world system. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I can't stay in here. I stood to my feet. I walked out the door, and I sat on the bench outside, and I just started praying. I started praying in the spirit. I started just, Lord, what do I do? I can't be in this class. I can't see. I can't allow myself to see this stuff. It's just. So I'm praying. So my plan was just to go home and drop out of the class and find another one that would meet the requirements. But I felt like the Lord said, no, you go back in there and you take a stand and you say something. So I did. Sitting on the bench outside the class, outside in John, at the some dorm or something at Hopkins, and I get up and I go back into the room, and by this time the video was done, and now they were just all talking about it, and the professor was asking, what do you think, and this and that. And so I raised my hand, and I said, I'm a Christian, and that video was horribly offensive to me, and it was a mockery of God, it was a mockery of my beliefs in Christ, and I cannot be in a class that's going to show that video. So if you're planning to show more videos like that, I cannot be in this class. The professor tried to convince me to stay, and he's like, oh, you know, we really would love to have your point of view. It'd be really just good to have your perspective, you know, because that'd be different than, no, I cannot let my eyes see that. I cannot let my eyes see that. All my point is simply that I hadn't thought about that in a long time. As I was preparing and praying, that was came back to my mind. But the point I'm trying to make is we will come to those crossroad moments. It's not every day, but there's sometimes when it will happen. And here's the deal. If our convictions are not already internalized, you can't get the conviction at that moment. You have to have it before the moment. I mean, this. Think of it this. This world system makes a mockery out of virginity. It makes a mockery out of it. If you're a virgin and you haven't had sex, you know, by the time you're what, 16, 18, whatever, you're mocked, you're ridiculed. That's what the world system thinks. Sexual purity is beautiful. It is beautiful. It is God's plan. But if you don't have that conviction in your heart already, you won't be able to succumb to the pressure, especially if you're in a public school or other, you know, because the culture is so against it. Pushes against it. You have to have the conviction in your heart like Daniel did so that when you get to the crossroads, you are not wavering, you are not swayed, you're not pulled by this thing or that thing. We can't afford to not have convictions because we'll just get pulled this way or that. I didn't even talk hardly about entertainment and it's 7 o'clock. You've heard me talk about it before if you're at Threshold. Sometimes I feel like I'm just kind of a voice in the wilderness on this one. I cannot believe the type of stuff that Christians will entertain themselves with. Guys, it's compromise. It's compromise. But you can say it's just a little bit of food. But it's laced with poison. But it tastes good. But it's laced with poison. It's not just a movie. It's just a song. I don't really pay attention to the lyrics. I just like the beat. One person's going to hear me and go home and throw away their DVD collection or burn their music items or something. I don't know. You probably just delete it from your iPhone now, but. Do you think we can be entertained by the world and not be influenced by the world? Do you think? Why are we so caught up in it? Why do we care what movie comes out? Like, just why? Why do we worship these things? Why do we worship sports? Why do we worship entertainment? Some of these things are neutral. I get it. I'm not saying sports are bad. I'm not saying I played sports. Nothing wrong with sports. But you better be ready to be a Daniel if you're going to be on a sports team. Why do we prop these people up? Why do we spend all this time? Because we're not hungry for the word. Because we're not hungry for God. Because we're so stuffed full of junk food that God puts a steak in front of us and we don't want it. You know, we justify. We're so desensitized to sin. I'm not even talking about just the stuff that's obvious. Pornography is obvious, right? But we watch movies that have sex scenes in it. And even if there's not nudity or, you know, it's like Would you stand in a room and watch that happen? Then why would you watch it on a screen? I mean, just we get so desensitized. Somebody's gonna get that. Somebody in the room is gonna get it. I'm gonna bring this to a close real soon. Why don't you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet, that'll help me. Chad, why don't you come up here? This is what happens when you don't preach for 4 months. I want to challenge you with some thoughts, with some questions. I mean, hopefully this message has been challenging, encouraging. Hopefully you're getting something from it. I want whatever the Holy Spirit wants to speak to each person as an individual to take something from it. But the one thing I want to add is, do you have convictions? Are you a person of convictions? Are you a person that you've actually internalized some things that you're not waiting? There are certain things that should not be up for debate. There's certain things that should not be up for grabs. Again, I'm not saying everything has to be that firm. There are certain things where I'm like, I'm not sure what I'm, you know, when I stand on that thing. There's certain things like that. Not every situation is as cut and dry, but there must be some things where we have firm convictions on. I mean, who Jesus is should be a conviction. The standard of God's word, holiness, those are things that should be basics, right? And I want to challenge you to begin to ask the Lord about those and to begin to develop those convictions now. Now, hopefully you already have some firm convictions, but grow those convictions, because what will you do when your external surroundings conflict with your internal convictions? If it's not solid, the pressure will be too much. If Daniel had it purposed in his heart, if he had it, that's a conscious decision, knowing there would be consequences. I know there could be consequences. I know I could get in trouble. I know they might think this of me. I know they might do this. I know I might get fired. I know I might get kicked out of this class. I know I could lose this or that. I could lose a friend. I could lose, right? He counted that cost and he purposed in his heart. We have to purpose in our heart already, so that when we come to that crossroads, we'll pass that test. Because then bigger tests will come next. You can guarantee it. Listen, this is always, you see this pattern in Scripture. We will always be tested in small ways first, and then will come a bigger test. David killed a lion and a bear before he ever killed a giant. You think he could have killed Goliath if he didn't kill the lion and the bear? It was preparation. Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness before he ever conquered him in public. He could have said, it's just a stone to bread. I could just eat. I'm hungry. I could just turn the stone to bread. Nobody would even know. It wouldn't even be public. It would just be a little bit, right? So we have to have these in place. This story in the book of Daniel, I hardly even got to any of the scriptures in it. But notice the result in verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them. God honored them. Because they honored God. God honored Daniel because Daniel honored God. God honored, that's a principle in the word. It's in the scriptures, it's in Samuel. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who don't will be lightly esteemed. I'm paraphrasing a verse from Samuel, the prophet said it. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. How about that for a reward for obedience? How about they received the favor from God and not from man? How about they could have compromised and fit in at first, but then they wouldn't have been elevated by God himself in an undeniable way where the king had to acknowledge, I don't understand you, but you have more wisdom and revelation than all of my witch doctors, all my astrologers, all my fortune tellers. And even though I'm not a godly king, you're going to get elevated because I need that gift. Living in Babylon, thriving in Babylon, only happens with convictions. This story sets the stage for the rest of the events in the book of Daniel. Standing in their convictions in chapter 1 prepared them for the bigger tests later. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your help. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to take all the words that were spoken here. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just illuminate those areas for each person that needs to be spoken to, God. Lord, if there's anything that was spoken that was just of the flesh, let it be washed away, God. Let the things that are of your word, of your spirit, stick, Lord, firm and strong in the hearts of your people. God, make us a people of courage. Make us a people of conviction. Make us a people, Lord, that is willing to take a stand. I really felt like we needed to have just a response time of consecration, that today was a day of fresh consecration. We started the year, January, it seems like it was 5 years ago. Feels like that. But we started the year off with a 21-day fast. You know, the theme was consecrate. Consecrate. It was from Joel 2:32. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. But I felt like today was like a reset for that. Even as we just are relaunching as a church body, I felt like today was a reset for consecration because we've been in a swirl for 5 months. We've been just this and that and drawn. It is time to get our eyes on Jesus. It is time to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's time to get our eyes up there. It's time to keep our eyes there. I want to open the altar just for people that say, you know what? I need a fresh consecration. Consecration means to be set apart, dedicated to the Lord. And if you just say, I just want to open the altar just as we have a short response time for those that say, I need a fresh consecration unto the Lord. I am purposing in my heart. I do not want to be defiled. I just want to open the altar up right now for people to begin to come forward. Just as a way of responding. It's just as an act of faith. It's nothing magical about an altar place, but I believe there's a prophetic response. We're in so many things, pulling for our time, for our attention. Believe me, I know I've felt it. There've been days and times where I've been pulled this way or that way, or this is a demarcation point. This is a stake in the ground point of eyes on Jesus. Fresh consecration. I really just believe that it's personal to each person in the room. Just begin to pray whatever's on your heart to the Lord, whatever you need to say to the Lord. If it's repentance, if it's just receiving cleansing, if it's just receiving a fresh grace. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus just for a fresh grace to be released over every person here in this room, God, and Lord, across the live stream, those that are watching this right now. If you're watching the live stream and you just want to respond, just do something in your room. Just if it means you just stand up and put your hands up, if it means you just get on your knees and just bow down to the Lord, just do something to respond if you're watching on the live stream. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the Spirit of God to wash us free right now, to wash us afresh, to bring a fresh cleansing, Lord, of all the effects, Lord, of these past several months and the things that we've been pulled this way and that, God. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto him. Let our roots be deeper into you, God. Ask the Lord that your roots would go deeper into him so that you would be unmoved, because he is unmoved. He is not moved. Fresh consecration.
I surrender.
Place it in his hands. My wife just share a quick word that she was getting, and then I'm going to do kind of a closing prayer just to pray over our hearts and continue to receive what the Lord's doing.
Yeah, I just feel an obligation to give y'all a heads up of what's coming. If you're consecrating yourself to the Lord, what you're doing is you're giving him full access to your heart. And I just want to give you a heads up that when you do that, it can hurt. What's coming may hurt. The pruning of the Lord involves a knife. The refining of the Lord involves a fire. And so as you come into that place of, Lord, I want to be consecrated unto you, I just want to give you fair warning that as you begin to experience pain, don't pull back. Understand it's the Lord fulfilling what you have just signed up for. And when you're going, God, like, but I, blah, 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 and he goes, are you consecrated or not? Allow him to convict you in that moment and go, yep, you're right. I release my right. I'm consecrated to you. I am yours. So I'm giving up my rights to you. So that's what consecrated looks like, guys. It's like a full surrender, and that gives him the ability to remove every impurity in us, every obstacle in us, everything in us that would defile us. That's how you stand firm in those moments, because he's dealt with the stuff that would keep you from it. And so I feel just this heart to give you fair warning that it's gonna hurt, but the pain of the Lord is unto fruit. And the pain of the Lord, it's like discipline, right? A parent doesn't enjoy inflicting pain on their child. They do it out of love. And that's the same with the Lord. So any pain you experience in this pruning and refining, it's out of his love for you. But I just want to be clear that if that's what you're doing right now, that's what you're signing up for. So prepare yourself and know that he is trustworthy. He will not lead you through a fire that he does not walk with you in. He will not prune you when it's not needed, okay? And so I had to put that out there, because this is a beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment, but the reality may hurt, and that's all right. It's like training for a marathon. You're signing up for some pain and suffering, but it's unto, okay? So whatever pain you're walking into right now, it's unto, and it's worth it.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I want to lead us in just a prayer of consecration, dedicating ourselves afresh. This is a new month here, and as a church family, we're a new season, stepping into a new season. We have a new place that we're meeting at. And I just want to lead us now into a time of just fresh consecration unto the Lord. Whatever that looks like, whatever we're signing up for, we're saying yes to God, because he is good and because Jesus is our Lord. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives me the grace and gives me the power to consecrate myself to you. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I give my highest loyalty to you as King, as Lord of my life. I consecrate myself to you, God. I want to know you in a deeper way. I want to follow your voice. I want to obey you, no matter what it costs. Fill my heart with your love and your grace and your power. Give me courage. Give me convictions to follow you. No matter what's happening around me, let me be like Daniel, standing firm in convictions, so I can take a stand when I need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap, just a praise.